I'd like to remind you that tonight we're going to pick up again in Genesis, we're having our study at 6:30. We've been having a long hiatus for, I don't know, three months or so. So we're going to resume that tonight, and then remind you that on Wednesday mornings at 10 a.m., we are gathering for prayer. Let's stand for the call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord.
Thank you.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, know, and the way you know. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, in that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the desires of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we read and meditate upon this portion of Scripture, we confess that it's a description of ourselves lost in sin. It's a description of man as a result of Adam and Eve's fall. We acknowledge, Lord, that you have left witness of yourself in day and night, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat. We know, Lord, that these things bear witness of your grace and mercy, and that the sun is the greater light to rule the day, and the moon is the lesser light to rule the night. And we thank you for these that bear witness, and we ask that we who are your people might pay attention to know that you are a faithful God, and that you do all things after the counsel of your own will. We ask that we would be humble and that we would be those who would understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel that transforms us so that we may call you Father and that we may enter into your presence with joy, that we may serve you with gladness. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Also from Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Thank you.
Let us go to prayer. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that we have this privilege of entering into your throne room to bring our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. We ask as we come to your throne that we would have hearts full of praise and thanks because you do love us and that you have called us to be your people and that we are now citizens of heaven. We ask that we would understand this perspective and that we would understand that you promise that our life in the future would be such that the streets of heaven would be gold and that we will have no more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain, that we will be in your presence praising you and giving you thanks and delighting in your presence. And Father, as we remain here upon earth, we ask that you would give us a convinced thought that we would have that inheritance would be before us and we would know that it is ours and that whatever befalls us upon this earth is incidental to that inheritance. And we ask that our love might grow in all knowledge and discernment. And Father, we ask that as we meditate upon these things, that we would know that we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We ask that we would meditate upon your word, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, and that whatever we would do would prosper. We ask also, Lord, that you would give us a passion for those who are lost. May we understand, Lord, that we are to be representatives, ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and therefore have an understanding that each person that we meet is either your child or remains dead in trespasses and sins. So that we would understand that we are called to be your ambassadors, and this is to be our passion and our joy and our privilege. We ask that as a corporate body here in Sumas that we would lift Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that your promise is that if he is lifted up, men and women will be drawn to him. And our passion, Lord, is that we would influence our culture, that we would be those who would be known as your servants, that we would be known as those who pursue righteousness, that we would be known as those who love the truth. We ask also, Father, for those of our brethren who are being persecuted around the world, many who are in danger of losing their property or losing their family relationships or their jobs or even their lives because of their faithfulness to you. We ask that you might teach them to set their affections upon things above, not upon things on the earth, and that they would fully understand that to be absent from the body is to be present with you. We thank you for giving us the privilege of serving our nation and the leadership of our nation as those who intercede for them. We ask, Lord, that you would provide godly people in the halls of power in Washington, D.C., in the various state capitals, and even in our local governments, that there would be your servants who would bear witness of the truth, who would understand what is justice and what is mercy, and that they would demonstrate what it is to walk humbly before you. We thank you for your promise that one day you will return and that we will be gathered together with you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, I Love Your Kingdom, Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to finish, Lord willing, our series in the book of Hebrews. We started in April, and this is the 30th sermon in Hebrews. And this is a very, Hebrews 13 is a practical chapter, contrary to every other chapter. Not that they're not practical, but every other chapter was doctrinal. And we, being normal people, sometimes we find doctrine tedious. Sometimes we find doctrine overwhelming. So then we like the practical part, because then we find what we are supposed to do. And I can't tell you how often I've heard people tell me, "Pastor, we want to know what we're supposed to do." So in the first portion of Hebrews 13, we had 7 verses that dealt with moral responsibility. And now we're going to deal with responsibilities that you have regarding this body, regarding the broader church. But before we read this, I want to remind you that the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is superior. He's superior to all the other prophets, superior to the angels, superior to Moses, superior to the Aaronic priesthood. He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's the mediator of a better covenant. He's a mediator of a covenant that is forever. And the covenant that preceded him is passing away. So as we read this regarding our responsibility, you need to remember that our responsibility is under the headship of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. Reading from Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 7. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that your brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Father, as we meditate upon this portion of your word, we ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The first thing that you need to understand is the concern for sound doctrine. Okay, doctrine is very important, and this whole book has been doctrinal until we come to chapter 13. But here, when he talks about our responsibility within the church, he says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow concerning the outcome of their conduct." Did you catch all those things you're to watch with respect to those who rule over you? Okay, think in terms of pastor elders, okay? When you think of elders, think of the pastor and the elders, okay? First of all, we're to follow their faith. So do your elders and pastor have faith? Examine them. Do they demonstrate that they live by faith? Considering the outcome of their conduct, does their conduct jive with their faith? Does their conduct happen to be exemplary? And when do we do this? Okay, we have to understand that this is not something that changes from generation to generation to generation. It's the same. Why? Because they serve the Lord Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The leadership of a body needs to be held up in honor, and we need to pay attention to them, but they need to be under examination. Do they have faith? Is their conduct fit their faith? And in the process, we need to understand their doctrine. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. I'm not going to go into a lengthy red herring here and show you all the doctrines that are false that are being promulgated through various places. But you are to be wise. Just because you go into a church doesn't mean you're going to be hearing the truth. Just because they profess to preach Jesus Christ doesn't mean that they do. But you need to know enough of the truth to have wisdom and discernment so you can determine whether, in fact, there is various and strange doctrines. How well are you familiar with the truth? We have spent 29 weeks meditating on the book of Hebrews, the person of Christ and who he is. We've spent some time, I hope, at home meditating on the book of Hebrews. Remember those who rule over you. And remember them so that you are able to evaluate. In God's providence, you've been blessed. In God's providence in the, 50 years or more that, it's 1930, excuse me. Almost the 90 years that you've been in business here, you've been blessed with pastors and elders. How well did they fulfill their obligations? I don't know. I wasn't here. But you are the product. This congregation is the product of their teaching, their rulership. And we need to understand that we are responsible. Look at what else. You see that it is good that the heart be established by grace. It's not a matter of works. It's not a matter of foods which have not profited those who've been occupied with them. It's a matter of grace. Paul writes in Philippians and tells us that our stomach can become our idol. The writer of the Hebrews here is interested in you understanding that there's more to life than everything we touch and handle and feel and see. the kingdom of God is not necessarily visible, is it? As a matter of fact, you and I live within this kingdom of God, and we live in this kingdom by faith. The writer goes on and reminds us that we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. He's referring to the Old Testament practice of taking the sacrifice outside the camp to offer the sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was sacrificed outside the city. He was outside. And we are to go outside also, bearing his reproach. What does he mean? Well, Paul puts it another way. He says that we are to come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. We're not to look like, act like, smell like, behave like the world. We are to be different. We are to be those who understand that our ambition, as Paul says in Corinthians, our ambition should be to be well-pleasing to Jesus Christ. That's our ambition. In whatever we do and say, we're to give glory to God. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. We're to be outside. Of the norm. We're to be outside of the way the world functions. The other thing that you need to understand is that when we speak of our leaders, that they watch out for our souls as those who give an account. I don't know if you remember, but in Samuel, David had all the people in Israel counted against God's will. And after they all got done counting, the angel of the Lord came to David and said, "You disobeyed, and I'm going to give you three choices. You can have 3 years of famine, 3 years of 3 months of war, or 3 days of the angel of death. Which do you want?" And David opted for 3 days. 24,000 people in Israel died because David sinned. There's a principle here. And the principle is that I'm your pastor. You have elders. If we do not live as we ought, our conduct is not as it ought, or we don't teach you what we ought, you will pay a price and I will be accountable. It's very serious business what we're dealing with here. God holds me accountable for giving you the truth. Every man who stands in the pulpit, woman, is responsible for what they teach and preach. And God holds them accountable. And you need to understand that. Okay? You need to understand that God is the one who places people in a position of authority and then holds them accountable. So what should you do? You need to pray. See, there's a number of things in this passage that remind you that you have a priestly duty. Okay, one of the things that you have a priestly duty to do is to continually offer the sacrifice of praise. That's a priestly duty. Another priestly duty is that you do good and share. Another priestly duty is that you pray. You are a priest, and you need to understand that role as a priest. You remember that couple of chapters where we were speaking about Jesus as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You have a priestly function. So when you read Leviticus and you read the other portions of the Old Testament that deal with the priesthood, you are dealing with the shadow that speaks about your function within the body of Christ. When you read about the Levitical priesthood and all the preparations that they had to do in order for them to serve, you need to consider the possibility that maybe you have preparations to do in order for you to serve. What might some of those be? A preparation of attitude. Okay, one of those things about attitude is that whatever I possess isn't mine. Okay? Many years ago, I learned a phrase. Money is like manure. It needs to be spread around. Okay? God gives us things to use in service to others. And you see this one priestly function. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Doing good and sharing needs to be sacrificial. It's a priestly privilege. Pray for us. Paul is, the writer is writing here, and he's saying, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. That may be a request of the book of the Hebrews audience, but it's also something that we all ought to be involved in. Do I have a good conscience? Maybe God needs to work in my life and stir up the corners of my heart. As the writer in the Psalm says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. We need to pray for one another that this goes on. It's an ongoing process. The writer continues, and he says that the God of peace is the one who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We serve a living Savior. We serve one who lived a life in this life, and he died bearing our sin, and then he rose again on the third day. We serve him. The scriptures tells us that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we are told that God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Therefore, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. So too, we are alive in Christ. He is the one who was dead. He is the one who now is risen from the dead, and he now has a resurrected body. And we need to remember that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. I know some people call me pastor, and on my gravestone it says Pastor Russell Kent. Pastor means shepherd, but I am not the great shepherd, not by any stretch of the imagination. As Peter writes, he says, I am an under-shepherd, a fellow shepherd with others. And in this body of people, I am a fellow shepherd with all the other elders, because the elders are to be shepherds. But we serve the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We serve with respect to the everlasting covenant. Now, as you read this and meditate upon this, notice there's a few things missing here. Okay? What's missing? Any denomination that they're not, that they're missing, they're not. Okay, it's broadly the church. What else is missing? Some of the things that we hold near and dear, right? What do we hold near and dear? We hold our favorite hymns near and dear. What else do we hold? We hold our catechism near and dear. We hold all the other things that go with coming to church every week, every month, every year, for years and years and years. But if you look at this, you'll see that everything here is germane to any believer anywhere in the world with any other gathering of believers. There are many people who are believers in Jesus Christ who've never heard of a catechism. There are people who have never heard of your favorite hymn. They've never heard of some of the things that we do. But we serve the same Christ, and we serve because it's a sacrificial serving. And we serve because Christ loved us. And we are those who, with our believer friends in Uganda or South Africa or wherever, we serve with them the great shepherd of the sheep. So the writer continues that it's God who makes complete in every good work to do his will. We are God's workmanship. I am God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship. And we are, as it were, to be those who rub together all those sharp pieces of us. I was once told that the more children you have, the better, because they all knock around and knock each other's rough pieces off. So it is in the church. Okay, if all of us are ambitious to be well-pleasing to God, then we're learning to love one another. And so I, who maybe have difficulty with patience, have to deal with you, who seems to me to be incorrigible. And you, who find me a little bit overbearing, and you may even think maybe that I am proud, then you need to help me to become humble. It's an ongoing process. But we serve the same Lord Christ. It's God who works in us to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. So when I deal with you and you deal with me, I need to understand that you are God's workmanship. Who am I to tell the great sculptor of the world that he's not doing a good job? Who am I to tell the Lord of all the earth that he doesn't know what he's doing? He is the one who's molding you and shaping you, not me. Who am I to criticize? Jesus says in Matthew 7, judge not lest ye be judged. And if you read that, it doesn't mean that I don't make a judgment. It means that I should not make a judgment based upon my own standard. You'll find later on, if you read the first six verses, that I'm to make some judgment about pigs and swine and various other things. But it's just, judge not lest ye be judged. And what I'm not to use is my own personal standard. I'm to use the standard that God has given me. And so when I look at what I'm to do here in Hebrews, I need to understand that God is at work in you, and he's working in you the way he's working in me through Jesus Christ. Again, what did Jesus Christ do? He satisfied the law. He satisfied the law in all of its parts. And now we are moved from being dead in trespasses and sins into being alive in Jesus Christ. And so what do we need to do to each other? We need to encourage one another as the day of the Lord approaches. And we are to stimulate one another to love and do good deeds. That's what we're to do. And it's not based upon what I think. It's not based upon what I see. It's based on the authority of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. The writer then goes on and he says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. I was once in a situation, and I was new to the church. I wasn't the pastor. I was just sitting in the pew. And we had a time of sharing. And I stood up and I said to the congregation, I want to thank you for how God has used for you and used you in my life to admonish me and rebuke me. And the pastor was very upset with me. And I said, why are you upset? That's part of the function of the church. We are to reprove, rebuke, exhort, admonish, instruct in righteousness, that the word of God would go forth. The writer continues and he says, bear with the word of exhortation. And he goes, I have written to you in few words. Well, it is. If you were to read Hebrews or you listened on the internet to the person who reads Hebrews, it takes a little less than an hour to read Hebrews. It's few words. It's few words. But notice the breadth of his understanding of the church. Our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. There are two categories here, those who rule and all the saints. Two categories. Those from Italy greet you. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get a letter from, let's say, Naples? From some church in Naples, and we get a letter, we read it in the pulpit, and the writer goes, and all the people I know in Italy who are saints greet you in Sumas. Wouldn't that be amazing? But there are God's people in Naples. There are God's people in New York City. There are God's people in Montreal. And they all don't worship the way we do. They all don't do what we do. They do things in a different manner, but they serve the same Christ. They praise him, they serve him, and they conduct themselves as priests of God, just the way you're supposed to. Finally, the book ends with grace be with you all. Grace. What is grace? Do we give grace to one another? Do we treat one another graciously? You know what grace does? There's that phrase in the scriptures that says, love covereth a multitude of sins. Do you remember something that somebody did to you, 10 years ago, and hold it against them? That's not grace. That's not love. Every day should be a new day. Paul writes, he says, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing forward to the high calling of Christ. That's grace, especially when it involves other people. We are really good at not providing grace. I can't tell you how often I've had to counsel people, and they come in, and the first thing they do is dig up all the muck they can think of that they haven't let go. And my first task is to get them to deal with the muck. Forgiveness is one way to do that. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord gives us the Lord's Prayer. And in that Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you really want God to do that? Do you really want God to forgive you as you forgive others? That's the prayer. That's giving grace. And that's what we need to do with one another. We need to give grace. Notice, grace be with you all. Can you imagine what the community might say if everyone in this place extended grace to everybody in their life? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? It's not natural. I understand that. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of God. But as the writer said earlier, you are a work of God. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You need to be feeding upon the Word of God. You need to be meditating upon the Word of God. You need to be praying. And to remember all that God has done in your life through other people. You need to have the wisdom and discernment to get rid of the dross and keep the gold. You need to understand that God holds people accountable for you. And by the way, you are accountable for somebody. All of us at some point. If you have children, you're accountable for them. If you're a husband, you're accountable for your family. You're accountable for somebody other than just yourself. And by God's mercy and grace, all of us, individually and corporately, will remember what the writer of the Hebrews is telling us. And that we are those who are to serve the resurrected, living Christ, who is the head of the church. And we are privileged to be priests and kings in that church. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word, which is sharp and powerful. We ask, Lord, as we meditate upon this, that we would see and understand our privileges and our duties, that we would understand that you are pleased to work in us, that you have called us out of darkness into your light, that you have made us new creations in Christ Jesus. We ask that we would live and move as those who serve you, that we would think as those who serve you, and that we would have discernment, that we would not be passive, but that we would be active in our meditation, that we would be active and have wisdom. Father, we ask that you would give us as a corporate body the privilege of serving you in this place, and that we would influence the thinking here in Sumas and in Whatcom County, and that we would understand that this earth is just a temporal place, and one day there'll be a new heaven and new earth, and that is our inheritance. So we ask that this would be our focus, and that indeed you would give us the joy that we ought to have in serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing "The Church is One Foundation." Thank you. the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.